How many of you have known the goodness of God in your life? You've known it. For just a moment, I want you to bow your heads with me, and I want you to think about those things that God has done for you. Think about those ways that He has shown up in points of desperation and points of need. Think about His faithfulness to you. Think about the acts of goodness that He has done. And let's make that a point of thanksgiving this morning as we pray. And Father, as we consider Your goodness to us today, we are continually amazed at the grace that You show. We're continually surprised by the gifts of kindness and the grace that You pour into our lives. And we are thankful today, Father. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship together, to sing out loud with the people of God about the goodness of God. We're thankful for our families that we anticipate gathering with this week in Thanksgiving time and Thanksgiving Day. We're grateful for the freedom of our nation and the joy that we know as believers as we gather here today. Thank You for the salvation that You have brought us through Jesus. And today, Father, may we ever be people who are thankful for the goodness with which You pursue us. Thank You for this time that we have to say thank You to You. And as we now open Your word and gather around it, may we know Your goodness once again as You speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you're thankful this morning, would you please say amen. 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 Please take your seats. We welcome you today. We are glad that you are with us here in the sanctuary. We certainly welcome our family online. Those of you who are watching on the fruitcove.com website, and those of you who are listening to The Promise this morning and you're hearing us that way, we are glad that you are with us in our worshiping body today as we come together. Now, as we open to the book of Galatians, this is our last time to do this. We have been in Galatians for a year, and your Bible, if you have a paper one that you still use, should just about automatically open to the book of Galatians, but we are going to try to finish up today Paul's tremendous letter to the Galatians in chapter 6. We're going to start reading together in verse 11. Where he says this, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you." Now, this was not necessarily a problem with Paul's eyesight. This was a way that you underscored in that day. If you were writing, he literally is leaning on the pen and making bigger letters like you would make something in bold print on a text message or a computer message that you would send out. But he said, "I'm writing this with my own hand. This is important. I want you to see. I want you to hear these things. Make sure you pay attention to these things. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only then in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me any trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Fashion has always been a fascinating thing to me. And some of you go, "Yeah, all right, yeah, look at you." But it's always fascinated me why we wear the things that we wear, and just the reality that in our efforts to be individuals, we all look the same. I've never quite figured fashion out. I never knew why back in the 70s we wore polyester leisure suits. But gentlemen, some of you did, right? And I had several, and I have a picture of myself in a bright orange one that I'll post one day after I leave here. You probably won't see it when you can get to me, but anyway, it's, you know, and how many of you wore, guys, did you wear platform shoes? Yeah, some of you still have broken ankles from that, don't you? I mean, some of them were really tall. Macrame, anybody have any macrame clothing? Somebody had woven a belt or some article of clothing. I won't get more personal than that. But, you know, that was the 70s. Blue jeans with a guitar strap sewed onto the bottom and the bell bottom. Why did we do that? Why did we start wearing tie-dye clothing? I think somebody just made a mistake and created tie-dye. I don't think that was even intentional, but they figured out how to make money out of a mistake. But there's that, and then, well, we can pick on the 80s, too. Hammer pants, anybody? Got any hammer pants in here? All right. Anybody have an outfit that makes you look like Marty McFly, you know, from Back to the Future? Ladies, do you have a hairstyle that took half a can of hairspray to keep up after you had it on top of your head, and come on, let's be honest now. This is a confession. You're in church. Be honest. How many of you owned a fanny pack? Just admit it. You had a fanny pack. All right. And the sad thing is you still own it, don't you? You still have it, and you still, you know, we're using them again now. They're coming back in fashion. So anyway, that's fashion is a weird thing. But, you know, of all the things, you know, I don't know how people in biblical times would look at the strange clothing that we wore or wear from their lens and back in their day. But one item that many people still wear today would have mystified them, not platform shoes, a cross. Some of you have one on today, a piece of jewelry. Maybe it's on a ring or a bracelet or a necklace, or maybe you have it on a t-shirt or a hat or some other article of clothing. Maybe you've got it tattooed onto your body somewhere. But I'm telling you this, the people of biblical times would look at that and for the most part would recoil in horror that you are portraying it in that way. Why would anyone wear an article or an item of clothing or an item of jewelry that depicted torture and shame and the worst kind of death imaginable? An instrument that demonstrated the most horrific punishment that a human could have inflicted on them, and we wear it as jewelry. Or we wear it tattooed on our body somewhere. Or we have it emblazoned on a t-shirt or a hat. And yet, even as the letter of Galatians closes, Paul writes with his own hand words that were surely offensive to those in his day, as they still are to some today. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word glory and cross did not fit. It did not compute in the thoughts of biblical times. Nor really does it today, if we think about it. But yet, as we read that phrase, that becomes the phrase that allows us, that's the interpretive key to the whole letter of Galatians. You will not understand Galatians if you do not understand Paul's absolute grip on what it means to live as a crucified person. And if we can find that, if we can do that, if we can embrace that as Paul did, it will change everything about us, from the way you relate to the world, to the way you relate to other people, to the way that you even relate to yourself and to God. It changes everything. Now, before we move into the conclusion, let me finish the thought we started last week, because there's a lot of confusion about this particular idea. Back in verse 7, if you'll move your eyes up just a little bit into chapter 6 from where we just read, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I didn't spend a lot of time there last week. I kind of moved past it quickly. We had to. Let me revisit it for just a moment. Again, this is not about money. This is not saying if you will sow a financial seed into Fruit Cove Baptist Church, God will make sure that you harvest an increase on that seed that you plant. That's not what this is saying. This is saying a couple of things. Number one, it's saying something about the nature of God. And let me just say something about that so we don't misunderstand. This is not saying that God is some cranky old man that sits in heaven with a big stick waiting to punish his children when something goes wrong. It is a warning. It does say this. God has built his nature into you. And when you live outside of or in conflict with the nature of God, there will be consequences that will come. Paul calls it a harvest. Let me give you an idea. Let me give you a thought. Your car has a law of the harvest built into it. Your automobile says that if you will follow the owner's manual, do what the owner's manual says, change the oil in it every 3,000 or 5,000 miles, whatever your manual says, your car will last like it's supposed to. If you do not, if you wait for 20,000 miles to change your oil, your car's going to explode on you. Now, that will not be the punishment of God in your life. That won't be God saying, "I'm going to punish you for not changing the oil in your car." That's just the law of the harvest. You sowed neglect into your car, and you harvested disaster when you tried to drive it. Now, Paul is saying the same thing works. If we sow into the flesh, we will reap consequences that are fleshly. If we sow into the Spirit, we will reap consequences that are spiritual. God is not mocked. God will make sure that things grow in the direction that we sow. That's what's going to happen. If you don't eat right, or if you smoke, or you never exercise, you never rest at any point, at some point, your body is going to reap the consequences. There's a law of the harvest built into your body. I started eating Wendy's hamburgers when Wendy's first came out. This was when all of Wendy's packaging was just bright yellow. You remember? I'm that old. All right, that was when they first came out. And I ate my weight in Wendy's hamburger. I loved Wendy hamburgers. All right, that was just one of my favorite things. And I had a steady diet of that. And so I sowed high blood pressure into my life, and I lived under stress, and I didn't work out, and I didn't rest, and then one day, what happened? Well, my arteries decided to stop delivering blood to my heart, and I had to have heart surgery earlier this summer, not because God was punishing me for eating Wendy's hamburgers. He's not mad about that. I think if Jesus was still on earth, he would eat Wendy. I mean, I think, you know, I really think, you know, it's not a bad thing. There's nothing evil about it. It's not wicked. It's just dumb. When you just keep doing this over and over again, you don't take care of yourself. At some point, your body goes, okay, we're done. This is not God punishing you. This is the law of the harvest kicking in. There's a law of the harvest about morality. If you say, well, I'm going to live in conflict, I don't care what the Bible says about sex and about these. I don't care. I'm going to do what I feel right about. I'm going to do what I want to do. If it feels good, I think it's going to be okay, and God must be okay with it. No, he said there's a law of the harvest. Now, here's the thing about the law of the harvest. It does not immediately kick in. You sow a seed. You want to grow tomatoes. You put a seed in the ground to grow a tomato plant. It doesn't just pop up all of a sudden, right? It takes a little while. But it will pop up. It will come. In due season, in a different season, it will provide a harvest, whatever you're sowing. And listen, let me tell you something. You may say, well, I had sex with my boyfriend. I didn't get pregnant. I didn't get diseased. And so God must be okay. No, that doesn't mean God's okay with it. It just means your harvest hadn't come yet. When you walk away from the ways of God, there will be a consequence. And this is what the Bible's warning about here. Don't think that God is, you're mocking God. You're not going, say, I did what you said not to, and look, you didn't do nothing. Nothing happened to me. Well, that's because it's not season for harvest yet. What happened? Are you saying I'm going to get pregnant? No, I'm saying you're giving something of yourself away every time you do that. You're losing, you're diminishing yourself. You can't even see the results of it yet any more than I can see my arteries clogging up. If I'd seen it, I'd have stopped eating Wendy's hamburgers with extra cheese. I would have stopped. But no, I had to keep going and test the law of the harvest, and I found out it, sure enough, it works. It happens. And sure enough, folks, you're not getting away with anything. There's a harvest that will come. We don't take care of ourselves, our bodies will break down. We don't take care of our cars will break down. We don't pay attention to God's law. There will be a harvest that comes. So Paul is not saying, let's set God's law aside, don't worry about it. No, he's saying there's a law of the harvest. We've got to pay attention to that. And that's what the sowing and reaping thing is about. That's all it is. If you're a person, for instance, if you're a person who won't forgive people, you just say, well, I don't forgive you. You hurt me, I'm just going to be mad at you forever. All right, I'm just going to, well, listen. There's a, God's not going to judge you for that. You're judging yourself right now, okay? You're saying, okay, well, that's just the kind of person I am. Jesus said, if you won't forgive someone, you're going to be handed over to the tormentors. So I would just ask you, how are things inside of you right now? Are you a happy, fruitful, joyful person? Or are you tormented? Law of the harvest. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you're a person that's angry all the time, you'll say, well, that's just the way I roll. That's the way I am. You mess with me, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to bite your head off, or I'm going to, lash back at you. Well, you know what? There's a law of the harvest in that. At some point, that's going to kill your relationships, and it's going to kill your heart physically. Law of the harvest. God's not mocked. God's not mocked. All right, that's what this is all about. This is the law of the harvest. And the opposite is true. If you sow good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. You're going to reap more than you sowed. You're going to reap later than you sowed. But you're going to reap what you sow. So it's a really good idea to reap good, to sow good things. Because the harvest that comes back to you will be good instead of something disastrous in your life. All right, now let's finish Galatians after almost a year. And let me just kind of pull a few things out as Paul, again, emphasizes this as so important. We need to really pay attention to what he's saying. First of all, he emphasizes that salvation, let's get this right, and let's understand this too. Who is the book of Galatians written to? Don't say the Galatians, okay? Yes, it's the Galatians, but who are they? They're Christian people. Why is Paul talking about salvation to Christian people? Why is he preaching the gospel to Christian people? That doesn't make sense, does it? Why do you need to hear it again? You know why? Because you forget. You forget how you got where you are, and you forget how you stay where you are. And you forget the benefit of being what you are. And that's what had happened to the Galatian Christians. It even happened to the Apostle Peter. Earlier in the book, we had a message on Peter defecting back to an old way of religious practice and walking away from the gospel. Peter did that. So we need to be reminded of the gospel. So the first thing Paul reminds us of is that the Bible says salvation is about inward change, not outer observance of religion. It says, and I think this is a really impressive and very important phrase in verse 15. He said, circumcision doesn't count for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All that matters is a new creation, not outer observances of religious practice like circumcision. It doesn't matter what color you paint the tomb if it's full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. It doesn't matter how clean you make the plate that you eat off of, if within you are polluted. Jesus called the zealous Pharisees out for doing those kinds of things. They were very sincere, by the way. The Pharisees were very sincere. They were just sincerely wrong. They were very religious. They were religiously wrong. Isaiah 29:13 says, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Could that be said of you? You sing the songs, you say the words. Where's your heart? Is your heart really with Jesus? Paul said, what matters is a new creation. You know when a little caterpillar, a little ugly little worm, one of the ugliest little creatures on earth, fuzzy little caterpillars with a bunch of legs, When these little creatures start secreting this stuff that becomes like a silk that wraps them in a cocoon, you know what that looks like. The caterpillar is in that cocoon for a period of time. And when it emerges, I want you to understand this, and there's a real important distinction. When the caterpillar emerges from that cocoon, it is not a caterpillar with wings. It actually becomes a brand new creation. It's a new creature. If you capture a butterfly for a moment and look at it, it really doesn't look much at all like a caterpillar. Something new, something transformed it, something metamorphized this thing from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Becoming a Christian is not taking the old you and adding wings. It's not just an upgrade of your life. It is making you a totally new creature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're radically changed from the inside out. What matters is not your outer religious performance. What matters is not your church attendance and you're checking all the boxes with this kind of stuff. Paul said, what matters is a new creation. Are you new in Jesus? That's the first thing. Secondly, the Bible calls out false teachers for what they were really worshiping, and that is approval. Paul called them out on this. They longed for the applause of people. They actually were playing to their own echo chamber. They were playing to their own crowd. They were trying to get the approval of their peers or of those who were over them. They were doing these things for man's applause and for popularity and for approval. They counted converts just like churches do. They counted baptisms just like churches do. And their scorecard, their win was, hey, we circumcised 300 people this year. So we're effective. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Now, you got to be thankful that's not the mark of attendance that we use here. You were baptized. But we can turn baptism into a church statistic that becomes a way of glorying in the flesh, not the cross. I see it happen. I've been to enough preacher meetings. I see it happen all the time. How many people do you have? How many people come to your church? How many people did you baptize? And that's not the point. All of that is just a way of becoming a boasting game. I read an article this week about how pop Christianity is dying, to which I thought, I sure hope so. I hope it is. I hope it dies. I hope it dies a horrible death. people are getting tired of the celebrity preachers and the efforts to make Christianity cool. Can I say something very clearly to you today? Christianity is not cool. If you're a Christian and the world thinks you're cool, can I just very honestly say to you, you're doing something wrong. Because the world will not think you're cool if you are really living a crucified life. And you don't have to try to act weird. Most of you, got that down already anyway. It's not a problem. But following Jesus will not make you cool. It will make you odd. It will make you different. It will make you distinct. And the world will look at you and not know what to do with you. But I guarantee you, if they think you're cool, you have sacrificed something. Now, I'm not saying let's go out and, we all just got to, wear strange clothing. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say let's understand that being a Christian won't make you popular. If you're unpopular because you're a Christian, Jesus said, good for you. Because if you're popular, you're probably selling something out. It will get you rejected. It will get you ridiculed. It will get you persecuted, maybe crucified. That's what the Bible tells us. But you don't have to act weird to make yourself unpopular as a Christian. You'll just be weird if you live as a crucified person. Just get used to that. The culture is never going to accept Christian people. Are you finding already that it's more difficult to talk about Jesus to people? Well, that's going to get worse. Are you finding more and more people marginalizing you and rejecting you and pushing you back because you're a Christian? That's going to get worse. But that's what it's supposed to do. It's not supposed to go, oh, this is a great way to be a popular person. No, it's not. Not if you're doing this right. Not if you're doing it right. The third thing Paul says is this. He says there's only one thing that the Christian can boast in. We cannot boast in our good works, okay? You cannot boast in your good works. They mean nothing. Some of us think, well, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to do all the good things on this hand that I can so it will balance out all the terrible things I've done over here, and one day God's going to look at me and go, oh, you've got way more over here than you have over here, or you don't have as much over here as your neighbor has, so you're a better person. That's not what Christianity is. That's exactly what some people think it is. It's not that. This is not just a way for you to pile up good works. You will do good things because you're a new creation. You're a new creature. And out of that, things will happen that are good. And that's wonderful. But that's not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is the fact that you're a new creation in Christ. These outer religious activities are window dressing if you don't have life inside of you. They're just painting the walls. It means nothing. There's only one thing that brings about inner transformation, the cross. Now, I have taken this much time for the introduction. Now I'm going to preach. So these are the points of the message, okay? And I want you to see, and I really want to emphasize this. I want to bear down on this. I want to bear down where Paul is bearing down. Because I think the thing that he wants to say is this, that being a Christian, living a crucified life, is what this is about, okay? And if we can embrace, if we can figure out how to embrace the cross the way Paul did, it will change everything about us. It will change the way we relate to the world. It will change the way we relate to ourselves. It'll change the way we relate to other people. And it'll change the way, certainly, you relate to God. If we can learn this secret, what does it mean to glory in the cross? What does it mean to only boast in the cross? What does it mean to want that more than you want anything else? Three things Paul says. Number one, here are the points of the message. Number one, in the cross, I have been crucified to the world. That's what he says. In the cross, I have been crucified to the world. Now, what does that mean? Now, part of what that means, when you are crucified to the world, part of what that means is your pride is dead. The crucified life is a humble life. How can you tell if a person who claims to be a Christian is not living a crucified life? Well, their pride sticks out like a Super Bowl ring. The most notable characteristic of their nature is pride. That is not a crucified person. Now, I'm not saying they're lost, but they're doing something wrong here. And if pride is a problem for you, if it's a stumbling block for you, get on the cross. You need to live a crucified life. Secondly, in the cross, I have been crucified to myself. I've been crucified to myself. A crucified life points to Jesus as its only glory, as its only hope, as its only boast. You have no confidence in yourself, only in Jesus. That's what it means to say, well, I'm dead to myself. What does that mean? That means you stop trying to exalt yourself. You stop trying to get the approval and the applause of people for yourself. You want all of this to go to Jesus. You want all of this to point to him and point to the cross. And third, in the cross, Paul said, the world has been crucified to me. Now, that doesn't mean the world is dead. It isn't dead yet. It will be. It will be. Be careful what you're sowing into. If you're sowing into the flesh, you're sowing into death. You sow into the Spirit, you're sowing into life. The world's not dead yet. But if my righteousness and my worth come from knowing Jesus, then the world, this world, I don't mean the people of the world. I mean this world system that is oriented against God and against the things of God. This world holds nothing that I need or nothing that I want. I'm a crucified person. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul has already said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Can you say that about yourself? You're supposed to be able to. We should be able to. Paul saw the world as crucified to him. You know, people who saw a person hung on a cross would turn away in disgust. In that day and time, if you saw a person, even a person that was a stranger to you, who was hanging on a cross, it was vile. You would hide your eyes from it. It was sickening. It was vile. It was disgusting. It was nauseating. And Paul said, guess what? That's the way I see the world now. What? It's sickening. Nauseating, and I don't want that. That's not what I need. That holds nothing for me. You know, if this world gets you down and depressed and afraid and anxious, or if your joy depends on your circumstances or your standing in this world, you are just indicating you're not living a crucified life. Paul said, this world doesn't bother me. It's dead to me. And I'm dead to it. I regard this world as dead to me, and the world looks at me. And let me tell you something else. If you have died to the world's going to hate you for hating it. You understand that, right? The world's going to hate you because you don't need what it offers. You don't have to have what it has. You won't play the games that it plays. You won't do the things that it wants you to do. And it will hate you for it. Your motivation, your glory, your boast, your joy is the cross of Jesus Christ. You are dead to this world, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are, listen, this may sound disgusting to you, but it's truth. You are dead flesh waiting for resurrection. You are dead flesh waiting for resurrection. Now you say, well, that's offensive, Pastor. Okay, good. You heard it. I'm glad you heard it. I didn't say it to be offensive. I just want you to hear it. See, I've not used any big words in this message. I'm not throwing any big theological terms around. We haven't talked about propitiation and sanctification and justification. You know, I haven't done all that. I've kept it accessible, but I want you to understand. Some of you are listening to me right now, hearing this as though I'm speaking in Arabic. I know because I've seen it on your face. You're just going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Has he lost his mind? In fact, I hope you do think that, because if I'm doing this right, you will think I lost my mind. Because what Paul's saying here makes no sense to us as people of this world who love this world, who are alive to this world. I've just been speaking in tongues for 30 minutes. You just go, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It does mean that you're not living a crucified life. And following Jesus, you see, is not just about joining some religious group of whatever brand and then trying really hard to be a good person. That's not what it's about. That's just proof that your flesh is still alive and you want recognition. That's glorying in your own accomplishments, not the humility and the scandal of the cross. The cross says you are helpless to do any of that. Paul said only one thing matters, and that's a new creation, a new beginning, and only the cross of Jesus Christ can accomplish that for you. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if any person follows me, let him take up his cross every day and follow me. Now, that doesn't sound to me like a quick path to popularity. It sounds like a quick path to die. But when we die to ourselves, then we live to God through Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you one question as we close, as we finish Galatians and finish the message. What does the cross of Jesus mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? How much of what Paul said could you say, well, that's kind of the way I feel too? You know, a crucified person can hear about the cross and almost weep, and sometimes they will, because that's the only thing I've got to brag about. That's the only thing I've got to glory in. That's the only thing I've got to live for. That's the only thing that provides, as we sang a moment ago, there's nothing better than you, Lord. Nothing is better. Do you really believe that? Is that really true of your heart today? I've read this dozens of times since I've been here as your pastor, and I want to read it one more. It's a statement by George MacLeod. And he said, I simply argue that the cross be raised again in the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm making the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a town garbage heap between two thieves. At a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that his name had to be written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. Because that is where Jesus died. And that is what Jesus died about. And that is where Christ's people ought to be. And what we ought to be about. Are you glorying in the cross? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, there is nothing better than you. There is nothing more important to us than getting this right about the cross and understanding that this is not just an instrument of decoration or a symbol with no power, but it is power. It is power. because it is only through the cross that we can be crucified with Christ and therefore one day be resurrected with Christ. Father, there are those in this room who need to do just that today. They've never accepted the truth of this before. Maybe they've never even tried. They've never wrestled with it. But on this day, the invitation is open. Any person who will come to say, I want to live as a crucified person in Jesus Christ. Father, as we open this door, moment of invitation, will you have your way in every life and every heart here today? We bring our praise to you now in Jesus' name. Will you stand, church family, and you come as God leads you.